2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. We are approaching the end of the letter. Now, our usual custom, of course, is to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to assure that we are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And that is our diagram. Standard diagram, which we know what that stands for. The cross, of course, represents the central focus of human history. It's the process by which our Creator is able to have a relationship with us for all eternity. And we know from the Scriptures that God the Father developed this plan, and His plan is perfect. The plan, of course, called for His Son to take on the form of a human, which He did in the fullness of time, as we studied last Sunday. And He came into the world exactly at the right time. He died on the cross for our sins. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And any human that believes in that with one speck of faith more than none at all, that's an issue that you run into many times with people, is how much faith do you have to have? Well, again, it's 0.00001 as an illustration. A speck more than none at all. At that moment, you exhale, that's faith. God the Holy Spirit takes that amount of faith. It's called common grace. He makes it efficacious for salvation, and then you are saved. It's called saving grace, and you're put in that top circle, which is eternal security. You receive 40 things from God at that time, and the key issue, of course, is His righteousness, because everything else flows from that. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have His righteousness. Otherwise, He would be compromising His character, and that's why God simply cannot open up the door and let anybody in, unless they have His righteousness, because righteousness can only condemn unrighteousness, can't have fellowship with it. So you receive God's righteousness, you're in the top circle, you're saved eternally, and that distinguishes us, of course, from all other religions, which tell you that you're not saved at the moment that you, whatever it is, in their particular religious belief. They believe you have a union or relationship with your Creator by a system of human works and good deeds. And of course, that question is, how much works or good deeds do you need? And they never answer, because it's not determinative. There's no guarantee that you're in until you die, and then there's some type of a judgment process where your good deeds are weighed, and if you're good enough, you get in. If not, you don't get in. So that, of course, is a system where you're looking over your shoulder every single minute and worrying and fretting, am I in, am I in? And that's not grace. So you're also entered into the bottom circle, which is FT, stands for filling of the Holy Spirit in time, because we're now in a mortal body. Now, of course, we know under the issue of the plan of God in your book that God, of course, decreed these things to happen in eternity past. And He decreed that things that would come into existence would come into existence. And He decreed that things that could come into existence would not come into existence. So God knew which humans would believe and which humans would not believe. But of course, we understand that distinction, that He didn't make anybody do anything. In fact, quite the opposite. The whole system of the cross envisions the fairness of God, because Jesus died for the sins of those that He knew would not believe, would never believe. But of course, God is fair, and therefore every human has equal opportunity. So it took Him 3 hours to bear trillions and trillions and trillions of sins from every human that ever lived. And of course, if the rapture doesn't occur, then it'll be more humans. And of course, if the rapture does occur, we know that history will still continue with the millennium, 1,000 years plus 7 years during the tribulation. So there are humans that are not yet born that Jesus died for on the cross. And so in the bottom circle, you're entered into a filling relationship in time, whatever dispensation you're born into. We're born into the church age dispensation. We're royal family of God. And so that's where you want to stay. But unlike the top circle, this one, of course, is conditional. The top circle is unconditional. You can't get out. You can denounce Christ. You can throw a hissy fit. You can do whatever you think you can do or whatever you want to do. You can't get out. It's impossible. That's why we call it the good news. As I've said many times, not almost the good news. Bottom circle is conditional. Now, Christ, it's true, died for all your sins, but you're going to commit those sins in time. In this mortal body, you will still sin until the day you die. So how do you deal with that? Well, we know from the scriptures that every time you commit a sin, you're out of this bottom circle and you're cast into the cosmic systems. That's the CS. That doesn't stand for Confederate States. It stands for the cosmic systems. And the cosmic systems, of course, is the system of thinking primarily. It's Satan's system. He developed it, and he is a super genius. Without Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance. Even if you're a born-again believer, you haven't got a chance to resist the thinking of Satan. He's very subtle, he's very cunning, and he comes up with the most insidious systems of thinking. And, of course, the world, our culture right now, is awash with satanic thinking in all these categories. If I gave you a quiz and I said, what are the three divine categories of truth, you should be able to knock them out. The first one, of course, is the divine institutions designed for all mankind to maintain stability on the human planet. Satan wants to destroy the divine institutions, all four of them. The second is the gospel, which is designed for the unbeliever. And, of course, Satan wants to destroy and hide and cloud the gospel from unbelievers. And the third category of truth, of course, is where we're at, and that is the whole realm of Bible doctrine, which is designed for the believer only. So first category of truth, designed for all humans. Second category of truth, designed for the unbelievers only. Third category of truth, designed for the positive believer, which are few in number, few in number. Even the churches that have accurate Bible teaching, you might have a large congregation in that church, but the question is, how many people are there growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And so that's the issue. And of course, we can't make that determination. We don't know. Don't know, because it's nobody's business when somebody goes to church, whether they're taking it seriously or whether they're going for some other ulterior motive. Some of them are saved. Probably the vast majority are saved, but there are unbelievers that attend accurate Bible teaching churches. And so every time you commit a sin, of course, you're out of this bottom circle because, as I indicated, the sins occur in time. We're in time right now from our perspective. And therefore, you're in the cosmic system. How do you get back? Well, it's called the rebound technique. You simply claim God's promises, which he says in 1 John 1:9, if we name, confess, cite our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you simply name the sin. And so we spend a few moments in this Bible class giving people the opportunity to evaluate yourself. We know in Corinthians, Paul advised, keep short accounts. Judge yourselves so that you will not be judged. And that means you evaluate yourself. Are you in fellowship? Are you not in fellowship? So if you can think of a sin that you've done, you simply name that sin, and boom, you're out of the cosmic system, and you're in this circle right here. We call this the absolute side of your spiritual life. Your spiritual life consists of two components, the absolute side and the relative side. The absolute side is that you're either in or you're out at any given moment. There's no relativity about it. You're either in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit or you're not. But not, of course, you're in the cosmic system. The relative side, though, is different. So if I say, are you spiritual? You would say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about my absolute side of my spiritual life or my relative side? Most churches cannot distinguish between these two. Spirituality is some type of a mystic thing for them, and they do all sorts of bizarre things to say that they're spiritual. But, of course, you cannot have a relative side of your spiritual life unless you understand this. Oh, you can memorize vast areas of the Bible. You're still a baby. Doesn't do you any good. So the relative side... There's our old diagram. X is when you're born into this world. You're born as an unbeliever. You're under the wrath of God. There's nothing attractive about you as a human. And, of course, Satan's lie is that, oh, no, we're all children of God when you're born. We're all just wonderful. We're all headed to heaven. It's a lie. You're under the wrath of God because you're not in his family. You're relying on your own righteousness, which we call minus R. You don't have God's righteousness. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, you're now in the family of God. And that's where your Christian life begins. So you're born as a baby. Most Christians, of course, when they're born as a baby, Enter this circle, enter that circle. Second, you're born again. They commit a sin. They're here. They never get out. Oh, but don't they go to church for 20 years? I'm sure they do. They never get out. They have no growth whatsoever. No growth. They never even heard of rebound. And of course, it's a technical term. Now, the Bible doesn't use the term rebound. It was coined by R.B. Thing Jr. It's a marvelous descriptive term. Most theological terms are not descriptive. Like you say, eschatological rehabilitation. What does that mean? Well, eschatology is the study of things in the future that will occur, prophecies. But you can't figure out eschatology from the word itself. Rebound is good because it's descriptive. Rebound is like a ball that bounces up and down. That's you. You're going to sin all the time. And sometimes you're doing a fast dribble, and sometimes it's a slow dribble. I don't play basketball, and I certainly don't watch it anymore since they went woke. But the analogy remains. So you simply name and own sin, and then you have your absent side of your spiritual life. Now you're ready to learn Bible doctrine. So this diagram here, XYZ, assumes that you're positive to Bible doctrine, because that's the key element for all humans. We are creatures with volition. We're made in the shadow image of God. God has volition, sovereignty. We have limited sovereignty, but we certainly have our volition. And so volition is a very powerful tool. In fact, positive volition, God bends history around positive volition, because remember, in eternity past, he knew all the things that would come into existence. He knew all the positive volition that would come into existence. And he bent time around those believers that would be positive. So, for example, that's called predestination. He knew that you would be positive and you'd want to grow up. These are progressive stages of your spiritual life to maturity, because Z is when you die, and hopefully you're going to reach maturity before you die and hold that position. So he has this straight line. That's his directive will that he, in his mind, said, this is the straight line that I want you to go from here to here. Do not pass, go. Do not collect $200. Just go straight ahead. There's no deviation. That's his plan for every single human, is for you to be saved and go straight to maturity. How many humans follow God's directive will for their lives? There's only one that's ever done that. That's the humanity of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, the humanity of Jesus Christ, the humanity was called Jesus of Nazareth. He never got off the line. He followed straight up, never sinned. We, however, our pattern would be, again, to use this analogy, We commit it. We're born here. We commit our first sin, which means we're over here. But God knew you would commit that sin. He made the permit, but he knew you'd also rebound. So you get back to the line. When you rebound, you're back on that line. You sin again. Now we can say these are sins of lasciviousness. Fancy word. That means partying, getting drunk, chasing wild women, or I don't know. Again, I don't know what women chase, but I don't know if they like wild men or not. But men like wild women. So that's the lascivious type, getting drunk, honky-tonking, whatever it is. This side of the thing is ascetics, do-gooders, self-righteousness, judging. They would never think of saying a bad word. And so they judge other people, they gossip, they malign. So you got sins on this side, sins on that side. And we switch, all of us switch from one to the other. Who, me? Yeah, you. And me? Thee and thou. But see, God knew we would rebound, so he put us back to the line. So our true line is it would be all messed up. But it would progressively go up, because God knew in eternity past that you would sin, and he'd put you back on the line, you get back on the line, you get back on the line. So it's a constant move forward. But if you know anything about horses, or ranching, we take the long way to the barn, because all horses want to get to the barn. When you start riding them, when you go out on a ride, everything's nice. When you're coming back, they know they're going back to the barn to get brushed and get some oats. And they want the straight line back to the barn. They don't want to go the long way. So that's our barn. But none of us take the straight line. We take the long way. But that's okay, because God knew you would take the long way. He knew all your failures. He made provisions for those. That's why in Corinthians, Paul said, judge yourselves, you will not be judged, because along the way, he will also use divine discipline. If you get too far out in the toolies and you do not rebound quickly, well, he will give you a little incentive. And that's what it says. Who I love, I will skin you alive with a whip called divine discipline. Why? To make you understand that you need to rebound and get back on this line. And so we want to avoid divine discipline because every sin has a price tag. Every sin you commit has a price tag on it. So it's much better to beat the price tag. How do you beat the divine discipline? Rebound quickly. Get back on that line. That's why it says, if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, God doesn't have to boom the divine discipline on you because you control yourself. You're watching yourself. And that means you're positive. You're moving forward. So in our Bible class, we spend a few moments in silent prayer because you are a royal priest. You name your sin to God, if you could think of one. And at that moment, you're put back in this area here, the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then we switch over here because at any given moment, the absolute side of your spiritual life could be in the cosmic system, but you could be here, or you could be here, anywhere along that line, because mature believers, they still sin. But when you sin, you don't just get knocked all the way down to the bottom again. You're still where you were, unless you stay out too long. If you stay out too long, you will go back down that line. And the rate of forgetting Bible doctrine will exceed the rate of learning Bible doctrine and metabolizing it. And you can actually go non-compos mentis. So, yes, these things we've studied before, and of course, these are the advanced categories of Bible doctrine, but you've been with us for a while, so you say, oh, yeah, I understand that, I got that. A new believer, yeah, this is like over their head. But we have basic tapes. We have a whole system of lessons that are on our website. There's hundreds of them, and you can go to the website and start out with the basics and then move forward. But sometimes it's good to remember these things when we start out our class. And so let us use the rebound technique to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit so we can get through the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. Challenge us to move forward. Challenge us to evaluate ourselves. Challenge us to understand that temptation is not sin, that we will be tempted and tempted and tempted, and yet not sin. And when we do sin, we thank you for the rebound technique that you have provided in grace. It's a grace system all the way from beginning to end. Challenge us to maintain our sense of humor, our sense of faithfulness, and our sense of impersonal love to our fellow humans on this planet. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, these are all good challenges because you cannot ask God to reach in to change the volition of another person. You can ask God to challenge you to stay on the straight and narrow. That's always a good prayer because the word challenge means I'm leaving it up to you. Some people can have nice rewards, and that puts them back on Bible doctrine. Some people, good times do not remind them to get with Bible doctrine. Bad times do. So God will take the challenge prayer. He'll say, okay, that's a prayer I answered in eternity past. And here's your challenge to get you oriented back to Bible doctrine, because that's the only reality. All the things we have in life, they're details. They're details. Young people, it's hard to convince them, but yeah, they're just details. They come and they go. And of course, the second law of thermodynamics, if you're one of these thoughtful young people, you realize that, ooh, things are breaking down. It's nice now, but that new car smell does not last forever. Nothing lasts forever except for this. This is a treasure that you have that will propel you into eternity with things beyond our imagination. We cannot comprehend it. God is infinite in wisdom. We are finite. We can barely grasp the coattail of God as he goes through history and think we know something. What we know, of course, is what God reveals to us. And he puts it in language that we can understand. A lot of people, I've heard this many times, well, you just can't understand the Bible. It's too hard. No, it's not. Why would God write things in the Bible if you can't understand it? And they say, oh, Revelation, I can't understand Revelation. Revelation is actually one of the easier books of the Bible. We've done Revelation. Not that hard. If you understand the Old Testament, a lot of it just mirrors the Old Testament. If you understand dispensations, yeah, you fit it right in. Yes, it has a lot of language and colorful things and, you know, the 3D things and exciting issues here and there. But be that as it may, if you understand dispensational theology, you won't be here. So don't you have to worry about it. Now, we did study it because it's the Word of God, but we won't be here to experience any of the tribulation. Won't. We'll be coming back with Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And at that time, we will cleanse the earth of demons, and all unbelievers will be taken off the earth. And then, of course, I expect all of you to be rulers in the millennium, because that's a promise God gives to mature believers. You'll rule the millennium. And so you could be ruling different parts of the world. And we'll share a cup of tea and talk about the good old days. But as we indicated, we are here in time right now, and everything in the Bible is understandable. Everything. So to return to our study in verse 19, it says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." Now, Prisca is a female nickname for Priscilla. I always think of Elvis Presley and his wife Priscilla, and I'm sure that's where they picked up the name. You'll see this couple. This is a married couple, and they're mentioned quite often in the Bible. They're mentioned extensively in Acts chapter 18. They're mentioned in Philippians. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians. They're mentioned in here in 2 Timothy. They're mentioned in Romans even. So it's a married couple, they were mature believers. There's no question about it. They were both mature believers. They were married. And again, this is part of the grace of God. If you're a single person out there and you're a born-again believer, there are certain parameters that God warns you about in selecting a mate. Now, God, of course, designed blessings for you beyond your imagination in two categories, blessings in time and blessings in eternity. Now, the blessings in time, of course, as we've drawn up many times, God poured these things into your bank account before the foundation of the earth. And I don't think you were born before the foundation of the earth. I know I wasn't. So he knew you were coming to existence. He knew all about you. Yes, he knows where you're going to end up on this line. We're already saved, so he already knew that, but he knows where you're going to end up. How far you're going to get up on your spiritual life, he already knows it. But you don't know it. You don't know it. But I do know this. We're still alive. Therefore, we still got time to move up further. But whatever point that a person reaches up, that's as far as they're ever going to reach up. Given all the time that you can imagine, they would still never go beyond that point. And what's it based on? Your volition, your free will. And everybody, of course, has to walk through the death shadow valley by themselves. Psalm 23 is a wonderful psalm. And if you're going to memorize something in the Bible, that's something you should remember. Just memorize the whole thing, because, again, it's the 8 R's put out in a very beautiful, poetic passage. And you can claim those verses all the time. The faith rest technique, a problem-solving device. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." There's a faith rest technique. And you can be walking through the valley of the shadow of death even without dying. It's just suffering. Anytime you have suffering or problems, you just say, "You are with me." I always remind myself when I have issues and problems that my time is in your hands. Or you could take it plural. My times, because each second is times. My times are in your hands. Ultimately, that's accurate. So, and then you have the promises of God. If you're a believer that wants to reach maturity, use that prayer. "Father, keep me alive so I can reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity." He answered that prayer in eternity past. He said, "Oh, okay, I'll answer that prayer in eternity past." So that's the issue, is the time factor. Now, Priscilla and Prisca, again, is the short version. It's like Robert or Bobby. You know, formally, "Hey, Robert, how's it going?" Or, "Hey, Bobby," or "Bob," or whatever it is. It's short. It's a nickname. And some people have different nicknames. Like if you're Alexandria, you can be Alex or Allie, or different versions of it, or Jennifer. For males, it's Robert or Bobby, and Jennifer, Jen, Jenny. There's all sorts of different ways you can do it. There's formal ways. In Spanish, it's, usted or ti, which is, more formal, less formal. And so that's who this is. So if you see earlier on in the Bible, well, it's not Prisca, it's Priscilla. Yeah, that's a more formal name, but Prisca is the short version. Aquila is the husband. And Priscilla is the wife. Sometimes you'll see that it in the Bible, we're not going to go through all the verses, sometimes it's Aquila first and Prisca second. Sometimes it's Prisca first and Aquila second. But the fact that it's here, Prisca is put first. Well, this is a sign of respect in this case. In the Anglo-Saxon culture, the same in the Jewish and the Anglo and the Christian culture, is women are placed on pedestals, particularly the Southern culture in this in our country. Women are placed on pedestals. Their respect for women is part of a civilized country. And of course, sometimes when you put a woman on a pedestal, they'll get off the pedestal and kick you in the shin, but that's okay. We put them back on the pedestal anyway. Men are initiators and women are responders. Now, I know in the current satanic culture we have, they're all the same. No, they're not. They're biologically different. And that's a fact. They want us to believe that water now boils at 36 degrees or freezes at 36 degrees. No, it doesn't. They want us to believe that the world is flat. No, it's not. They want us to believe that there are more than two biological sexes and that you can just choose whatever sex you want to be. Well, yes, you can choose it, but it's not. It denies objective reality. You can choose to dress up like Napoleon. You ain't Napoleon. And of course, people want us to follow the pronouns and designate them what these people want to be. I refuse. I dissent. And like Galileo, it might cost you. Remember, Galileo said, no, my calculations say the world is round. And the Catholic Church said, no, it's flat. No, it's round. We will put you on the rack. You know, you guys are right. It is flat. That's what Galileo did. He kind of said, yeah, I've recalculated my calculations after they threatened to put him on the rack. He said, yes, it is flat. You're right. And I know many people in our culture do the same thing. Yes, there's 15 sexes. And yes, I will call a man a woman. And yes, a man can have a baby. And all sorts of nonsense. Well, you're afraid of the rack. And I understand that. But see, some people aren't afraid of the rack. And they will dissent. Because it's reality versus a disorientation to reality. So these are difficult times, obviously, because we didn't have to play those games when I was growing up. Everybody kind of realized that this is reality. So it's interesting times that you live in. And of course, at least it's not Sodom and Gomorrah. You say it was really bad. Well, there's been times in human history when it's been worse. I don't know if it's going to get better or if it'll get worse, but I know that it's the devil's world. Whatever era you're in the 50s, 60s, 70s, it's always the devil's world. And he comes and goes and he has different processes and persecutions. And we have different times for wars and famines and nonsense and this and that and the other thing. But see, the beauty of us is that we will be able to say in our testimony, because each of us is an open book, we're a testimony. We were created to glorify God. And we have our own version. Your life is different than my life. And my testimony is different than your testimony. But the bottom line is the same. I went through this in my childhood, my adulthood, or whatever it is. I had these tough times. I had this. I had that. But Bible doctrine overcame everything. I was too rich. Bible doctrine overcame it. I was too poor. Bible doctrine overcame it. I lived amongst the woke. Bible doctrine could overcome it. You simply use the problem-solving devices. So that's our testimony. And so God will point to you as a subject matter expert witness of the angelic conflict. He'll say, look, their testimony is this. Some people, their testimony is pretty brutal. We've seen instances in the Bible where born-again believers were executed. Paul, his testimony, he had his head chopped off. He's in his 60s. Same with Peter, crucified. Some of the testimonies are pretty gruesome. But your testimony will be your testimony, and their testimony is their testimony. But it's all to the grace of God. Regardless of what hits you or what doesn't hit you, it's the grace of God that will come through. And it's marvelous because no two people are alike, and your story is different than my story. So you have your testimony, I have my testimony. This couple had their testimony. It's a marvelous testimony because they're recorded so many times in the Word of God. So who are they? We'll do a quick overview. We've done this before. But first of all, let's note that they're a married couple. They understand the divine institutions where the man is the head of the marriage. And of course, this is another thing that's anathema to many leftists. We're both equal. And men that buy into that, the women that marry them, they're miserably unhappy. They say, why am I miserably unhappy? I've got this guy with a man bun, and he's doing all the things that girls do, but I'm just not happy. Of course you're not happy. You're not wired to be married to a loser. And you turn men into losers, and then you wonder why you're not happy. Remember, the divine institutions can provide happiness to the unbeliever and the believer if you line up with them. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to marry a Cro-Magnon man that beats you all the time. No, that's not a man. That's a monster. If you marry a man that understands that he is a leader, and that's his responsibility in marriage, he will treat you better than he treats himself. And that's the command for the Christian man. You treat your wife better than yourself. You put her needs before your needs. And that's also the sign of a good leader. A good leader takes care of the troops first. They don't take care of themselves first. A good leader, when they say in battle, charge, men, they're at the front. They're not hiding in the back. And that's what good leaders do. That's what women, whether they know it or not, that's what they are designed to have. A man. And of course, men, if you're dating women that will not allow you to open the door for them, I would give them one date. And when I was growing up, I had a lot of one dates. Lots of them. Because you can figure it out pretty quick. That's just trouble. T-R-O-U-B-L-E. And I don't have time to reprogram you because obviously your parents didn't program you correctly. They didn't train you correctly. You weren't raised right. Now, it doesn't mean you can't change. Of course you can change. But of course, I was less tolerant in my younger years, and I just kind of crossed them off the black book real quick, went on to the next one, and the next, and the next, and the next. And so that's the way they're designed. So this couple, now again, ladies, if you don't like that, and you don't want to recognize that your husband is the authority in marriage, it's a 51-41 51-49 partnership. But again, the man's got a rougher time of it because you have to treat her better than you treat yourself. And the woman is commanded to obey the husband. The man's commanded to love the wife. Woman's not commanded to love her husband. She's commanded to obey, which is respect. And the man is not commanded to obey the wife. He's commanded to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Try doing that one. The man has a much tougher role than the woman in marriage. But they both, of course, are commanded to use impersonal love, obviously, because you have two old sin natures that are now married and living together. And that's a recipe for fireworks every single day. But as you grow, you will find your pace. Now, some people, they've got to get married two or three times before they find the right person. That's okay. At least they recognize the institution. Because some people don't figure this out until later in life. But my point is that you ain't going to find a mature believer if you're a Christian as a mate without God's predestination a long time ago, because they're rare as hen's teeth. If you're a positive believer, how rare is it that you're going to find another positive believer, let alone a member of the opposite sex that's a positive believer? You ain't going to find it on your own. Now, does that mean I just sit in a closet and contemplate turnips and say, well, God, drop it in my lap? No, you do normal stuff. I hate weirdo Christians. Do the normal stuff. If you're a man, you're an alpha male. You go out and, you know, hunt. Go on the hunt. It might take you 20 years of hunting. Or it might take you 20 minutes. But you don't sit in a closet and say, okay, it's going to drop in my lap. It's just like if you're looking for a job. Well, the job will come and drop in my lap. No, you put your resumes out. You do normal stuff. Just be normal. You know, don't be a weirdo. But you don't know your future. I don't know about future. I can't tell you what your future is, but I know who holds the future. I know God's promises. He says, I will hook you up. Now, today's terminology, that means premarital sex. No, that's not what I mean. In our days, it means a meeting place. This means he will hook you up with the proper mate in his time. And his timing is perfect. But that doesn't mean you just say, oh, well, I'm just going to sit here. And of course, this is hard for the current generation because in my generation, we didn't have that sucking sound. What's the sucking sound? The internet. Every single kid walking around, they walk around with their phones on and earplugs on. How am I going to meet somebody? Well, yeah, it's a good question. Unless you bump into each other. I'm just obnoxious enough. I go up and talk to people. Hello. And you say, well, people don't want to be disturbed. Actually, they do. As long as you're not obnoxious. People appreciate human contact. They really do. The reason they wear all that stuff is because they got a big shield up. They're afraid of the world. But why are you afraid of the world? How are you going to give the gospel to somebody if you never talk to people? So you go to the store Everybody's sitting there doing this, doing that, the other thing. Well, talk to them. You won't drop over dead. Now, I understand that some people are just introverts. They have a hard time talking to people. Well, maybe God will introduce you to an introvert. My point is, just be a normal person, please. Now, this generation has a rougher time because we didn't have... I remember when the beepers came out. Before that, you had to go to a payphone to call somebody. You didn't have all this technology that separates you from other people, because I understand it does separate people. And if you let it get to you, it will. It's a tougher time. But again, that's your story. My story is different than your story. And you can smile when you look back on it and say, yeah, I had all that technology stuff, but isn't it funny how this happened and that happened? And it does happen in God's timing. So Priscilla and Aquila, mature believers, God directed each of them to themselves, to this couple. It was not, oh, well, I did it myself, but I guarantee you, they were out doing normal things when they bumped into each other. They recognized that that's the right person. And boom, away they went. So they were in Rome, and they were expelled from Rome by Claudius, the emperor. Every once in a while, you have Jewish persecution. The devil wants to kill all the Jews. Always has. And so the emperor Claudius in Rome expelled all Jews from Rome. There was a purge against Jews, anti-Semitism. And when you expel all the Jewish people from your capital city, the capital city will no longer prosper. And you'll find Jews in every culture. And you'll notice that Jews generally rise to the top. A lot of people are jealous of the Jewish race because they always seem to rise to the top. Now, the vast majority are still unbelievers, but they have high IQs. They have a high work ethic. They are very close-knit, and they always rise to the top. And people hate that jealousy. That's not fair. Well, that's just the way it is. So when you expel all the Jews, you'll see that nations that do that collapse very quickly. They don't last long. And so Claudius expelled them, but shortly thereafter they allowed them back in because I think they realized their business community was collapsing. When Alexander the Great came in to conquer the world, the known world, when he came to Jerusalem, he was smart. Alexander the Great's a smart guy. Died at 30, but he was a very intelligent person. And he immediately saw the intelligence of the Jewish race. And he recruited as many Jews as he could into his administrative system to run the empire. So did the Persians. So did the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar. You know, that's why Daniel and all his folks, they put him at the top. Because they were good administrators. Some were believers, some were not believers. So they were Jews, they were mature believers, Christians. We don't know how they got the gospel, but we know that they were positive volition and they got the gospel. So they were expelled from Rome. Acts 18 gives you a long story about these guys. They're driven out by Claudius. Claudius was the emperor from 41 to 54 BC. 41 to 54 BC. They were driven out in AD 52 is when they were driven out. And they hooked up with Paul. They met Paul the apostle. They went with Paul to Ephesus. And at that time, Ephesus, Paul's on his missionary journey. They recognized that Paul was a pastor teacher like no other pastor teacher. He had a phenomenal amount of Bible doctrine, and they were hungry for the word. They were born again believers, hungry for the word. God introduced them to the premier pastor teacher of their time, Paul the apostle. In fact, how do we know that Paul's a premier pastor teacher? Well, Peter himself in 2 Peter said, if you want to learn the advanced Bible doctrines, go to Paul's letters. He's the one. So Peter recognized that Paul was the premier pastor teacher. He was the premier apostle in the church age. He was the number one apostle of all the apostles. And so we know that they're a positive volition. We know they wanted to learn Bible doctrine. And God, the Holy Spirit, brought them into contact with Paul. And in Romans 16, verses 3 to 4, they actually risked their lives to save Paul. We don't have all the details, but Paul said, they risked their lives to save me from the mob. And they gave Paul comfort. They were wealthy, of course. They had a lot of money, a lot of capital. They provided a lot of the money to Paul because Paul used up all his money early on. Paul had a good nest egg, but he used his money for his missionary journeys. In fact, in Ephesus, he used his personal funds to set up a Bible seminary at a building that was used as a medical center. And he taught Bible classes there to train young men to go out to the churches to be pastor teachers. Because you just can't send somebody out to be a pastor teacher. They don't know nothing. Got to trade these. And he had crash courses. But of course, Paul has to have money. And of course, God, the Holy Spirit, saw the individuals contributed to the cause. And some of these individuals, of course, were quite wealthy. Priscus and Aquila were two of them. They had a church in their house, 1 Corinthians 16:19. Usually the churches were in the houses of wealthy believers because they had bigger houses. And therefore people could come in and congregate in their houses. So they opened up their house to be a church, 1 Corinthians 16:19. And they even, in Acts 18:24-26, when they left Rome, where did they go? Well, they went to Greece, and they went to Corinth, a very wealthy city, a party town, like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. And in the city of Corinth, they met a young man by the name of Apollos. And that's in Acts 18:24-26. Apollos was a very eloquent, handsome Bible teacher. I mean, he had a full head of wavy hair, shiny teeth. He was, I think the word is dripped. And his voice was just like honey. ABC, ABCDE. And he was very charismatic. And he was a born-again believer. He was raised in Alexandria, Egypt, which was the academic center of the ancient, was like the Harvard of the ancient world. And so he was tall, good-looking, wonderful voice. He would have been one of these megachurcher people, except that he knew Bible doctrine. Most of these megachurches are phonies. They don't know Bible doctrine. They put out heresy. But they're good showmen. They're very good showmen. So Apollos was a good showman, and he had Bible doctrine, but he didn't have the advanced Bible doctrine. So in Acts 18:24-26, let's turn to that real quick, and then we'll stop for this lesson. Just go backwards, Acts 18:24-26, how God uses people. Acts 18:24. Here it is. Acts 18:24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian, that's in Egypt, by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. Ephesus, again, is the third major city in the Roman Empire. And he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, when it says mighty in the scriptures, this is in Acts. He was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was still being written. It was just getting off the tracks here. Verse 25, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. This spirit here means that he was very positive to Bible doctrine. He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So his Bible teacher, where he got most of his Bible doctrine, was from John the Baptist and his teachings. So John the Baptist had a following. He taught accurate Bible doctrine, such as it was. So he knew all about how to be saved. He knew about rebound, because remember John said, repent, make the path straight for the Lord. John the Baptist would not baptize in water unbelievers. You had to be saved already. Repent means to change your mind and to rebound in your personal life so the Messiah is coming. So John the Baptist knew salvation, had that doctrine down. He had the doctrine of rebound down. And much of his ministry was from the Old Testament, all the hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that talked about who the Messiah was. Apollos had all that stuff. But we're now in the church age. He doesn't have the mystery doctrines. So we continue. Verse 26, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla, see there's her formal name, and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren, these are other believers, encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So it says, of note here, this couple, it says they took him aside. In other words, they didn't do it on public forum. They didn't say, hey, yeah, you're right, but did you know this? Did you know that doctrine? Did you know this doctrine? Now, where did they get their doctrine? From Paul. So they brought him into their house, and they said, here's our notes. We'll just hold this up. Here's our notes. You can have them. And here's this person, Paul. This is the guy. And so they, for how long, we don't know. But he didn't say, oh, who are you? What do you know? I have the gifts of pastor, teacher. You don't. No, he said, wow, thank you. And they taught him Bible doctrine, the deep things of Bible doctrine, offline. And then he took that information through God the Holy Spirit, increased his knowledge of Bible doctrine, and he linked up with Paul. We know that Paul sent him to the church of Corinth later on as a pastor teacher. He was on Paul's team, and he joined Paul's team, but he got his kickstart from this couple. Same with you. As we know, Peter commands all believers, be ready always to give an answer for anyone that asks you about the hope that's in you. So you know rebound. You know eternal security. Someone asks you about it, you don't say, well, you know, I can't tell you anything. Yeah, you can. You're commanded to. And point them in the direction of a pastor teacher. That's what they did. They told them everything they knew, and then they pointed them to Paul. Said, this is the guy. But they didn't just say, this is the guy, go to Paul. They gave him a taste. They said, here's the doctrine we know. And Apollos, of course, being a positive believer, was not arrogant. And he said, that fits right in. They gave him mystery doctrine from the church age. Look up the doctrine of the mystery in your book. Okay, we'll stop here. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.